cool thing about a sunrise is not just that you see the sun appearing in the sky. Somebody put it like this. When the sun comes up, it's not just that I see the sun, it's that I see everything more clearly in its light. I see the world around me clearly. Have you ever just been watching a sunrise and it's black and then it's gray and then the sun peeks over, especially if it's a really clear day, and maybe if you're at the ocean and you're on the East Coast and you see the sun sneak up and all of a sudden there's just rays of light illuminating and everything goes from gray to color and to clarity. And it's not just that you stare at the sun. You could do that for a couple of minutes and that would be all. But you see everything in the light of the sun. Someone once applied that truth to the resurrection. The great thing about the resurrection of Christ is that Jesus is risen, but also that now we see everything in the light of Christ, the risen Lord. The Christian life is a life of a new perspective. We have a different view of things. I don't know what your world looked like before you were a believer in Christ. But I know that if you are a believer in Christ, that your view of the world changes. Suddenly you see things in the light of Christ that you've never seen before. There's colors that appear. And it's a beautiful thing. Our quest is to know God in the Psalms. So we're studying the book of Psalms. We want to know God. We want to see God. God is the subject of the Psalms, by the way. He's the subject of the Bible. It's God and what he does. The world is the object. We are the object of God's action, his love, his salvation, his ministry. But God is the subject who does the action. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time. Could never see him and live. Oh, thank the Lord for Jesus who came, God in human flesh. And the Bible says in the Gospel of John that he revealed the Father. But even in that, we open our Bibles to find the revelation of God, because there's the record of Jesus in our Bible. We open our Bible, we go to Psalms, and we witness the truth of God, the reality of God. We want to see God. We want to look at him. We want to believe in him. But we also know that as we do, it's going to change the way we look at the world around us. It's going to change the way we look at ourselves. We see things differently in the light of God. That's the beauty of Psalms. For at one and the same time, they reveal to us the reality of God, the truth about God. And then they shine that light of God's truth and reality on our human experience and teach us how to be people of faith, walk in faith. That's what we're doing in the Psalms. So you want to hear something that's really, really awesome, really, really amazing? Well, it goes like this. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. If you hear those words as just religious background noise, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. Now we'll go out to the real world and live. We had our dose of religion. If you hear the words that way, they will be nothing. They'll be less than a flashlight with a dead battery shining on your world. But if you hear it as God's word of truth, the Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am of Exodus 3, the almighty sovereign maker of heaven and earth who comes into this world with a plan to redeem his creation, and he works to bring salvation miraculously. If you hear it that way, and then you say, that God, he's actually my shepherd, he's my shepherd. wow, there's some light. That changes your perspective. And then you can follow it up with, I'm going to be okay. In the light of that, I think I'm going to be okay. That's the essence of Psalm 23. That's the essence of the whole thing. Everything flows from that. And so I ask you to believe it. Do you know that belief is a choice? It's actually a choice. You can choose to believe. You can choose to put your faith in God, put your faith in Christ. You can make a decision to do that. Every faith choice involves a certain amount of risk. It wouldn't be faith if it didn't. There's certain unanswered questions, but you just have to go forward anyway. You get in your car and you drive down the road, and you've never been on that road before, and it's a very foggy day, or even night, it's even worse. It's fog at night, and you're on a new road, and you've never been there before, and you can't see, 2 feet, and you're on a mountain road, but you've got to get to your destination, and you see a little yellow line in front of you, and your eye is just fixated on the yellow line. Yellow line, yellow line. You're getting a headache from staring at the yellow line, but you've got to get to your destination. And for all you know, that yellow line just goes right over the end of a cliff. You're like, I'm just trusting this yellow line doesn't go over a cliff. I'm just trusting it doesn't go over a cliff. But you don't know. You've never been on that road before. You're just trusting it doesn't go over a cliff. Even driving your car on a foggy night, it's an act of faith. You have reason to believe that, that's okay to do that. Putting faith in God, putting faith in Christ, it's an act of faith. You can choose to do that. Psalms teach us the way. Psalm 23 is a psalm of personal trust in the Lord. That's the beauty of it. It's a psalm of personal trust. We get to hear David trusting the Lord. We get to watch David trusting the Lord. And it's like a light bulb comes on. And we go, oh, that's what it's like to trust God. That's the way it goes. Okay? So do you want to hear something really comforting, really just special and uplifting? The Lord, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Psalm 23. Verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. Those are awesome words. If you believe it, they're awesome words. They're words of great comfort. They tell us what God does. God is the subject. You are the object. God is the one who's doing something, and you're receiving. The Lord, my shepherd, this is what He does. This is how it goes. He does certain things. He's at work even now. And as I read the psalm and I pray and I receive and I put my trust in the Lord, a light comes on. I recognize some things that maybe I didn't see before. Here's a promise that I have for you, directly from God's word. This is a promise. It's a truth that God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that's a big, big statement. That God, right now, is at work in your life to strengthen you, to renew you, and to restore your life. That's Psalm 23, verse 2, and the beginning of verse 3. That's an amazing statement. The God of the universe. So how can I believe that? How can I possibly believe that? Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I call them by name. And they follow me. I've come that they might have life and life abundantly. I know every one of them by name. That's Jesus talking. Jesus who came to reveal the Father, Jesus, who's the risen Lord. Jesus knows you. He knows your name. He calls you. He leads you. He wants you to have abundant life. He wants to bring renewal and restoration and strength into your life. A brother in our church, Dean, told me between services, he said, you know what I do with this Psalm 23 is I just put my name in there, you know. He makes me to lie down, and he just reads, he makes Dean. He makes Dean to lie down in green pastures. He leads Dean by still waters. He restores Dean's soul. I like that, Dean. That's a good thing. That's personalizing the word. Good for you. Can you put your name in that? So it's a picture. You know, it's a picture of the shepherd coming, and perhaps most likely in the morning he comes to the sheepfold, and the sheep are in there, and they're safe in the sheep pen for the night, but they can't stay in there. They need to go out. They need to find pasture. And so the shepherd comes, and he opens the gate. He calls him out, and they know his voice, and so they follow him. The right ones come. They know, that's my shepherd. And they follow him, and they're going out, and he's going to lead them because he knows that they need nourishment, so he's going to lead them to a safe place of abundance. Scott shared about the sheep, that the sheep, they won't lay down if they're hungry. They won't lay down if they're afraid. They have enemies around. They won't lay down if they have parasites, gross. You know, I mean, they've got to be at ease to lay down. And they have to be full to lay down. So there's the picture. He makes me to lie down. You know what it means? It means that he's fed your soul. He's fed your life. He's fed your heart. How might God do that? What is the rich food that strengthens and renews and restores the life, the soul of the believer in Christ? Let's turn back from Psalm 23 to Psalm 19 and find a parallel passage that is helpful. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, in verse 7, when it says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, that phrase reviving the soul is exactly in the Hebrew the same phrase in the Hebrew as in Psalm 23 when it says in verse 3, he restores my soul. He restores, he turns, it's the Hebrew word shub. We'll talk about that more later because it has other overtones also to it, but basic meaning is he turns my life around, he turns my soul around, and so it's being translated, he revives me, you know. Revives me. Well, that's what the Lord does, but how does he do that? With what does he feed our souls? Well, here in Psalm 19, it says the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord. And so Psalm 19 is a psalm in praise of the scriptures, of God's written word. Throughout the Bible, the word of God, the scripture, is likened unto a meal. The Bible says that we should desire the pure milk of God's word. It talks about the meat of the word. So Jesus feeds us with the word. So here's what I can tell you for sure, that God is at work right now. He wants to renew, to restore, to strengthen your life through his word. Now, it also says in Isaiah 40 that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Wait on the Lord. Wait. What does that mean, wait? Like, it's almost like a passive kind of a thing, sort of waiting on the Lord, focusing on the Lord, but just acknowledging that it's up to him. God has built into our lives a pattern, a rhythm. The Lord said, on 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day rest. You need a little rest. You need a break. And on that day, it's not just that you rest, it's that you rest and that you focus on the Lord. Okay? The Lord's day. He says, take a day. Focus on me. Stop stressing out. Be nurtured in your life. Now, you come to church on Sunday morning, and I'm so glad that you do. Thank you for being here. It's awesome to see you guys, especially because it'd be a real bummer if I came and nobody was here. It's so great. Everybody's here. I'm like, awesome. It's good for us to be here. Oh, it's a bit of a short period of our day. Today is the Lord's day. You need to do more than come on Sunday morning and just hear me talk from the Bible. You need to take time and spend it with the Lord. How weird would it be to just take an hour or two and put it aside and say, I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate on some Psalms, you know. Will you cooperate with what God is doing? Now, here's what God is doing. God wants to restore, renew, strengthen your life. He does it through the Word. He does it as you draw aside and spend time with Him, like the sheep and the shepherd. But maybe He tells us that so that we can participate with Him in that activity. That, like, we can willingly do that. We live in a frenetic, frantic society. And all of our devices, which are designed to save us time, do nothing but stress us out, right? We're walking around with our phone. Then we put that down and we go to the computer screen. You know, phone rings. Can I put you on hold? And we're just stressed out. Will you participate in what we know is the will and the work of God? How will you do that? Because I think that we resist it. So when we went to Florida, I shared a little bit last week about our trip, and one of the things that happens when we go out to visit our friends Dave and Eileen is that they often set up situations in which we'll be uncomfortable. Me in particular. That's just what they do. Eileen tells me, you made me uncomfortable at church. That time you made me get up in front and talk. And now, for the rest of your life, I'm going to make you uncomfortable. So we pulled into town, and they said, you know, I want to stretch you a little bit. So here's an address. Just go to this place tomorrow at 2 o'clock. It'll take a couple hours, and just go. It's all taken care of, just go. And I'm thinking, this cannot be good. Because they know what I'm uncomfortable with, and they're purposely trying to make me uncomfortable. So I forced them to tell me what it was. And what it was a mud bath at a salt spa. This was not my happy moment. A mud bath at a salt, what is a salt spa? They have 30,000 pounds of Himalayan salt in a room encrusted to the floor, the walls, and the ceiling, and some kind of weird music playing and the breeze blowing through the thing, and that's in the room next to the mud bathroom. I'm like, are you joking? I can't believe this. Just go. You'll like it. You need to do this. It'll relax you. I don't need to be relaxed. You're stressing me out. Just, I'm totally stressed now. I was at peace a minute ago. Now I'm totally stressed out. What are you talking about? Just go. It's all taken care of. They're expecting you. Wow. I didn't know what a mud bath was. I went and I looked online. I saw people immersed up to their nose in buckets of mud. I'm thinking, you know, Dave and Eileen are the only people on the face of the earth that could get me to do this. And I said, I'm going to do it. But I resisted. I resisted in my heart. in my heart. I was there in body, but not in heart. I walked through the door into this weird psycho place. I'm like, what is this place? Why am I here? What is this about? And they said, we'll take you now to the mud bathroom. And I'm like, oh, this can't be good. And we went back there. Now, it wasn't in an actual vat of mud. I was really excited about that. It's not in a vat of mud. However, it's in a steam sauna type room where the steam comes out and it's super hot. I hate to be hot. Like I hate, I don't know if anyone else here, you just can't stand to be hot. And I'm like, no, this can't be. We go into this steam room thing and we have these little like buckets with a brush. And Maria and I go in there and like we're supposed to like disrobe and paint each other with mud. And I'm like, okay, don't even try to get the visual. Don't even just, all right. We're in there like literally painting mud three different colors for different things on ourselves. And then I see the setting is bumped up to 120. And I'm like, I don't like to get hot. I said, excuse me, I don't like to get hot. You know, I'm like with a rope. Excuse me, I don't like to get hot. They're like, you won't feel hot. It's amazing. You won't. And I'm like, right, okay. I'm just, Jesus, take me now. So I, next thing you know, steam is coming out, you know, and it's like, and it was so weird because it was, they were right. I didn't feel hot. It was the oddest thing. It didn't feel hot. It actually was kind of soothing. We were there for like 20 minutes and they came back and they said, we could push the button for another 20 minutes if you want it. And I said, I'll do another 20. Thank you. I just kind of gave myself over to it. I went, this is weird. Like I'm actually relaxing. And then after the mud bathroom, we went into the salt crystal room, 30,000 pounds of Himalayan salt, to let you know. And we laid on these cots, and they said, there's a good chance you'll fall asleep in here. You'll be so relaxed. I'm like, I'll fall asleep in here. 10 minutes later, I was asleep. I'm like, wow, it's amazing. And at the end of it, I was so completely relaxed. At some point in the process, I gave myself over to that whole thing. We came out. It's kind of a cool story. We came out, and I came to find out later that Dave and Eileen send Christians down there so they can witness to these people because they're kind of into some trippy things, you know, and she was anointed me with this Eastern oil, Deepak Chopra oil and this bizarre stuff, and I'm like, what the heck is this? And then Maureen, you know, she says, oh, my husband's a pastor, and so the lady's like, oh, you're a pastor. She's like, well, she says, you have to come and pray right now. There's a man in this next room over here who's dying of cancer. And will you come and pray for him? I'm like, absolutely. So we went in and prayed for a man named Tony. Pray for Tony. The guy was like, looked like he was on his, you know, last days. And, you know, prayed in Jesus' name. We walked out and the lady who owned the place said, so by the way, what do you believe? Which I thought was really funny. She asked me to pray and then she said, so what do you believe? It's kind of like, wow. So I got a chance to share my faith, talk a little bit about Jesus. And, you know, what a cool thing. The Lord has reasons for different things that he orchestrates. Why am I telling you this whole elaborate illustration? Because I said I have to tell the story. If I have to endure this, I have to tell the story. But it's also because many people, their view of doing things that are actually like a spiritual exercise, a spiritual, like I'm going to pause, I'm going to discipline myself to take an hour or two and read the word and pray, it would be as foreign as me going into a mud bath. You know, with 120 degree steam, you'd go, that's just not me. I just can't do that. That's for other people. At some point, you have to give yourself, you can't say, oh, the Lord is going to renew and restore my soul, and I'm like a sheep in green pastures. But he says, well, this is what the green pastures are. This is how you do it. You get in the word, you take time with Jesus, you pray, and I will feed your soul. And you go, and you say, well, I don't really do that. Other people do that. No, you have to buy in, you have to give yourself to this. And the Lord will begin to do an amazing work in renewing and restoring who you are. And he does that for a purpose. All right? So now let me tell you something that is intriguing to me. All right? I told you something beautiful. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters and he restores my soul. That's beautiful. But here's something that's sort of intriguing and actually I'm going to say it's challenging. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, now what might that mean? A lot of people are excited about that verse because it's guidance. Well, the Lord's going to lead me, and I want guidance in my life. Yeah, but listen to the whole verse. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake, for his namesake. So it's not just about you or me. It's about the Lord. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a path. And he wants to lead you in that for his namesake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. What might that mean? Some people say, well, you know, really it just means in the right paths. He just leads me in a good and a right path. I don't think so. I think it means more than that. The word righteousness is a huge, huge theme in the Bible. The fact that that word appears right in the center of this precious psalm, along with the phrase, for his name's sake, to me it's a clue, it's a tip-off. There's something very significant going on here. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The word righteousness literally means a straight line. It's a straight line. But righteousness is one of the attributes or the character qualities of God. The Bible says that his throne is established, founded on righteousness and justice in the Psalms. His throne is based on righteousness and justice. It's a straight line. What does it mean? God never deviates from his own character. God always acts and he always operates out of his goodness, his truth, his justice. He never fails. He never wavers. He is a God of righteousness. And his righteousness is displayed in justice. And that is when the will of God, the purpose of God, is actually done in this world. Things are as they should be. They're straight. Love that. God founded the world in righteousness. He established the world. It's a biblical concept. You go back to Genesis when God created the world, and he set the man and the woman in the garden, and he created a perfect world. It was straight. It was right. It was in conformity to his own character, his own heart, his own perfection. And the man and the woman were in relationship with God. And so righteousness is the character of God. It's the perfection of God. It's the will of God, straight as an arrow. And it's a right relationship with God. It's like walking with God, knowing him. And all of that was in the garden, and it was a picture of righteousness. And sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, there's injustice, there's unrighteousness, there is evil that tainted our world. The brokenness and the sinfulness of our world. And from that moment on, God is on a mission of righteousness. Salvation, the gospel, is a mission of righteousness. Where God says, I will rectify this problem, this sin. I will bring salvation. I will establish righteousness once again. And from Genesis through Revelation, right through the heart of the gospel, right through the cross of Christ, is this mission of God restoring righteousness to the world and justice. It's a big word in the Bible. It's huge. I can't help when I read in Psalm 23 and it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I sort of see all that. I mean, I see it. Why do I see it? Because I've learned as a Christian to see all of Scripture through the gospel of Christ. Jesus taught me that in Luke 24. He said it all speaks to the gospel. It all speaks to his reality. So when I see that at the heart, I say, you know, there's something here. Let me tell you something. Why does God restore your soul? Is it just so that you can have an abundant life? He said, I've come that they might have life and that more abundantly. So does he just restore and renew you and strengthen you so that you can be happy and well-adjusted and fulfilled? Is that all? I don't think so. He actually restores and renews you so that now he might lead you in paths of righteousness. And you know that to walk the path of righteousness in a broken, sinful world is not necessarily going to be easy. It's not going to be easy because we live in a fallen, broken world in which there's so much unrighteousness. If you begin to follow the Good Shepherd in the path of righteousness, you're going to stick out. No wonder in verse 4, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Well, why would you need to be protected? If you walk the path of righteousness, you're walking in God's mission, you're following the heart of Jesus, well, there's something different about you. Now, Christians often get confused on the theme of righteousness. And the reason why is because it's such a big theme in the Bible. And there are two different applications of the idea of righteousness in the Bible. There's two main applications. And they're different. They complement each other, but they're different. Application number one is this. It is righteousness given to you as a gift through faith in Christ. It is the gift of righteousness given to you through Jesus. So righteousness is like a legal aspect to it. When there's sin, it's unrighteousness and it's guilt. And in a legal sense, you know, God's the only one that can take care of that. And so he does through the cross. He sends Christ to take our place, to take our sins. We've gone astray. Our lives are crooked. They're just wrong. And we're apart from him. And he lays our iniquity on Christ. And then he gives us the gift of Christ's righteousness. That's the gospel. It's beautiful. That's application number one. Here's a verse that talks about it. You should know this verse because it's just so powerful. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. We quote it a lot around here. For our sake he made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a trading of places. Jesus, the perfect righteous one, taking our sin, and we, the imperfect unrighteous ones, receiving his righteousness through the gospel. By faith. Beautiful. Now, that's application number one of the word righteousness, and we hear that a lot in our context. Protestant church, gospel-centered church, we're going to hear that. But there's another application of the word, which is also true, and the two go together. The other application is righteousness lived out in the world around us as an expression of the mission of God. God is in this world reconciling the world to himself. He does it through Christ. It goes through the cross. But then the Lord also cares to establish right relationships, just relationships between peoples and parties. He wants to redeem our world. And so this aspect of righteousness is the living out of righteousness, acting in accordance with the character of God in love and in truth in all of our dealings in the world. That also is righteousness. And the Lord leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads you in the paths of righteousness. But will we participate? Will we follow him? Take a look at a verse about righteousness. It is in Psalm 82. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of verses here. And just try to sort all this out. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand Psalm 82:3, give justice to the weak and the fatherless and maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. The right, tzedek, it's the same word, the righteousness or that which is right. Maintain the right of the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Now, there's lots of verses like this in the Bible. God says, this is what I want you to do. This is my mission. This is my heart. This is what's right. Will you do this? Will you join me in my mission to do these things? Because that's right. Now, on the notes in the bulletin, I titled my sermon, The Right Path Versus the Easy Path. He leads us in paths of righteousness. But the path of righteousness, which is the right path, isn't always the easy path. In fact, often it's the hardest path of all. Let's go to the New Testament for a minute. And let's look at Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew 5. Now, you know probably that Matthew 5 is the Beatitudes. And the whole huge thing relates to what we're talking about today. But we're going to start with verse 6 of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And often when we hear those words, I think we are at a loss to know exactly what they mean in our context, because we're so used to thinking of application number one of righteousness, which is the free gift of a right relationship with God through the sacrifice of Christ. By faith, our sins paid for, you can be right with God. It's a gift. What a wonderful thing. Well, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that. Absolutely. Have to. But is that all that it means? When I look at the list of the Beatitudes and I see the larger context, it says in the next verse, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When I look at the Beatitudes, it doesn't just describe my relationship with God. It describes my relationship with God and the world around me. People around me. In a broken world. Where are the people who long for righteousness, which is the heart of God in our world, that things should be as they ought to be, that things should be right? Where is the longing for mercy, to see mercy and kindness and love in relationships around us? Where are the peacemakers? Where are those who are actually persecuted for righteousness' sake? If righteousness is only application one, which is me and God, why would I ever be persecuted? Why would I be persecuted? But if righteousness means actually coming into situations and saying, hey, you know what, here's the right thing, here's the loving thing, here's the heart of God for this situation, and I won't settle until we move in that direction, all of a sudden you get some friction. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's just an intriguing question, and it's left me with this. This morning, I want to leave you with this morning, something to think about. If the Lord Jesus is your shepherd and he is restoring and renewing your life, which he is, and you're participating and you're getting strengthened, you're getting built up, and you know that's good. Are you also following the Lord Jesus in paths of righteousness? Where your concern is not simply your own comfort, your own preferences, your own reputation, how people see you, your rights. But instead, you begin to be concerned with what God is concerned about, with righteousness, with justice, that his love and kindness and mercy would be known in relationships and in situations all around us. Now, I can tell you that's where Jesus is leading, but will we follow? You know, when we have our ministry minutes, and today is sort of just the inaugural one to talk about kind of where we're going to go with these things, I encourage you to go down there, but I encourage you to continue to go, because each week in the ministry minute, what it is it's really us saying as a church, this is where God is leading us. This is where Jesus, the shepherd, is leading us, and we want to follow him. It's not just about a smorgasbord of opportunities that you may or may not want to get involved in. This is where the Lord is leading us, and we intend to follow him. He's leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're going to follow. And sometimes it might be hard. There might be sacrifice. The path of righteousness always involves going through the cross. Always. It just does. For Jesus to purchase your righteousness on the cross, before God, he had to die on a cross. He sacrificed himself. Jesus said, now you take up your cross and follow me. Right? So if you're following Jesus on the path of righteousness, there's going to be a sacrifice. It may cost you something. It might cost you some time or money or effort or friction with people or misunderstanding or whatever, but you're like, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. For his name's sake, I'm going to do it. As I was preparing this week for this psalm, I kept thinking about a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom many of you will know that name. He was a German pastor, theologian during World War II. He was a young man in his 20s as the run-up was taking place to the war. Hitler was coming to power in Germany, and it's a really fascinating story. And he saw with great clarity what was happening. He had gospel clarity. You know how the sun comes up and it illuminates everything? Well, in the light of Christ, in the light of the gospel, he saw what was happening in Germany and with Hitler. And he began to lobby other pastors and people and say, we can't let this happen. We need to stand for righteousness, for justice, for the oppressed. We have to do this. It was a difficult stand. There was one man in particular that he was trying to influence, another pastor, Martin Niemöller. And Martin was a great guy, but he couldn't see this like Dietrich did. And he kept sort of appeasing Hitler and whatnot in the church, as most of the churches did. Finally, when he saw it was too late. He was put in prison. After 8 years in prison, Niemöller said this, first they came for the socialists and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me and there was no one left to speak for me. And that's just a really sobering thought, isn't it? Meanwhile, Bonhoeffer was trying to take a stand for righteousness. He ended up being executed. He was executed. And it's just an amazing story. Now, here we are. We're in Psalm 23, and I'm talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the Third Reich. How do I combine those things? I mean, it's kind of intense, isn't it? Wow. You know what I wanted us all to know? Psalm 23 is not just about a big warm hug with Jesus. It's about more than that. It's that and more. A lot of us here in the U.S. and in our Christian churches, we just want a perpetual spa day with Jesus. You know, what are you doing? I'm on spa day with Jesus. It's awesome. Read my Bible. It's just spa. It's Jesus and me, and we're best friends. And it's just like he's giving me the abundant life, and it's so cool. And I'm getting a big Jesus hug forever. Well, the Lord does want to restore your soul, but it's for a reason. It's for a reason. Paths of righteousness. His name's sake. And I think we always have to remember that. Think about it. In your life situation right now, how's he leading you? A lot of you are concerned you want to make right decisions about your job, about a relationship, about finances, about where to live. You know, you want to make right decisions about that. You want the Lord to lead you, and he does want to lead you in that. But you know, you've got to take some time and say, Lord, where are you leading for your name's sake? Even if it's the right path, but not the easy path. How could I act in a way that would be an expression of your love and your truth, your heart, in this situation? He's leading you to do that. That's the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Pray about that. Act on that. That's when our Christian faith actually begins to make a difference in this world. And it's powerful. Let's take a minute and pray about that. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. It is like a light unto our path, mainly because it shows us who you are, Lord, and then we can see our lives in that light. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help us to see that more and more, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the balance here, Lord, of comfort, of green pastures and still waters and restoration, and the call to follow on paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord. Thank you that you rebuild us and renew us, Lord, that you might use us and guide us in meaningful ways for meaningful purposes. We love you, Lord, for that. Now, Lord, I pray that as we worship, we might meet you, find our hearts restored and renewed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.